It's Friday, September 19th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're again in Romans chapter 9, looking at verses 19 through 24, with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, The Sovereign Will of God.
And the arms are held out to everyone as this chapter will end. All day long I stretched out my hands. Come, come, believe, repent and believe the gospel. And the Lord wants you to know, all those who come, not only will I never cast out, but I'm going to take you deeper now so that you appreciate this. I chose you. I chose you. Praise God. Praise God. This is a great doctrine of comfort for us, and that's what it's intended to be.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
I mean, this whole idea that it's free will, he just directly counters. It is not dependent on human will, what salvation, or upon human efforts. Verse 17, it's emphasizing it's a purely sovereign work of God in your life. But tonight he begins with another major objection to this. And that's found in verse 19. You will say to me then, which is our text, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Well, that's quite an objection. You hear the objection. How could, if what you're saying is true, and this is how you know you've understood the doctrine correctly, because you come up with the same objection, right? That's inspired here. How could God ever exercise judgment for someone, upon someone for their sins, if he's the one doing the hardening? That's what he just said about Pharaoh. So you see the logic in that. And that's fair, isn't it? How could he ever blame anyone if it's all according to his will? Look, if God is just raising up people to declare his power in them and hardening as he pleases, is it really just for you to go around saying, for him to exercise judgment on people? He's the one in control of the heart. He's the one hardening the heart. What basis then does he have to judge? You see the argument, right? It's pretty easy to follow. Who can resist that? Amazing how many hyper-Calvinists are out there, right? Now that sounds somewhat legitimate. Think about the argument. What's wrong with it? Well, before we look at the issue, how does Paul answer this? It's interesting what he does in verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Okay, let's put things in perspective here for a moment. Who's God and who isn't? That's what he's doing. Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? So the first way Paul addresses this is to say, let's put things in perspective for a moment. We are little clay vessels. We are little clay figures that he made. And what we essentially have is the clay figure pointing up its finger and fist to God and saying, what are you doing? Over this doctrine of election. How could it be fair? And how does God answer this? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Consider what you are. Will what is molded speak to its molder this way? You can imagine, boys and girls, when you were and you're little, and I was remember being little and playing with Play-Doh, and we'd make figures. Could you imagine it formed and raising up its little fist and saying, what are you doing? That's the effect of this. That's the effect of this. What are you doing? You're formed out of dirt. I'm formed out of dirt. I didn't make myself. Why is that hard for us right now? I understand the difficulty of this. I do. Because we don't think of ourselves this way. Our conceptions are way too big of ourselves and too little of God. We run around thinking we're the center of the universe and that we have our own little sovereign determiners of our lives and that we're way more important than what we are. You should be interested in the purpose of the one, says Paul, who formed you and why he put you here. We're going to look at that. But notice what Paul says. Has not the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? I'm sure you could understand this. When a craftsman sits down to make something, he has all kinds of different vessels he makes. He makes some for certain purposes and he makes others for certain other purposes. And who criticizes him? Doesn't God have that right? Now everyone sort of stops and says, I'll never be able to get over the fair factor of that. And here's where we have to consider what the Bible has already said to us. The objection is, how could God find fault if he's hardening people? How is that just? It troubles us that God, without, as we see it, without rhyme or reason, just condemns. Now that's the problem. That he just decided one day to make a bunch of human beings and consign them to hell on that basis in doing so. Has the Bible ever taught that? That's where people can head right off into hyper-Calvinism. The hyper-Calvinist says, without any view to sin, God made this mass lump of humanity and just decided to consign a bunch of people to hell. That's hyper-Calvinism. It suggests something awful, that God created only to condemn people who were totally passive in the matter. Here's where we can't separate what Paul said for the first eight chapters. What did he say to us tonight? Why does God condemn anyone? Sin. Sin. The wages of what is sin? Death. God didn't say the wages of his choice is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It was never the wages of reprobation that brought death. When David said, you are blameless when you judge and righteous when you condemn, why? Because David would have said, I justly went out and did what I did, and I deserve the judgment. I didn't do it right, but what I'm saying is, I went out and I justly deserve the judgment for what I did. If Pastor Gordon went out and decided to steal a car tonight, God didn't make him do that. David committed the act of adultery. And he says, if you decided to judge me, that's not an arbitrary judgment. That was based on my rebellion. What did Romans 1 already tell us? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God doesn't condemn innocent people. This is the point. It's a sinful lump of clay, is what he's looking at. This is the whole point. He judges those who've rebelled against him. So back to the argument. How can God judge these people if he's hardening at his will, and who can resist that? At the beginning, God originally made a good lump of clay. It was good. God created man good and in his own image and true righteousness and holiness. Sin was not even in the picture. But Paul has told us throughout Romans, when he looks at the lump of clay of humanity, the whole thing is turned away. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So where do we get this? Well, it's from Jeremiah 18. He gets on the potter's wheel and he starts working. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. There it is. It was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. O house of Israel. And again, Isaiah, we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Did you hear that? There is no one who stirs himself up to take hold of you. That's directly taken, a Romans 9 time from Isaiah. There is nobody who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you've hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of what? Our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord. Now, nor remember our iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are your people. We are totally foul. And our righteousness is as a menstruation garment, he's saying. Since you are sovereign, here was the prayer. Get on the wheel and make us vessels of mercy. Get on the wheel and make us vessels of mercy. Well, that's exactly what is being said here. He chose to take people off that path and to form them into vessels of mercy for his love from a marred lump of clay that has all rebelled against him. So praise him is the message. If he takes Pharaoh, who hated God, and willingly hardened his own heart, and God accomplishes through his purpose, through Pharaoh, that in his name all the earth he should be proclaimed, praise him. And if he takes us and makes us glorious vessels of mercy of his love, what should that do? It should praise. He's God. It should lead us to praise. And what's the thought in verse 22? What if God, desiring to show his wrath? This is a fascinating verse. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for his glory? That is really a beautiful verse if you understand it. God has been extremely long-suffering to the wicked in this world. Wicked people. Think of all the wickedness in the world. If I could go through the wickedness of what's going on in the world, he has bore patience with this whole wicked world to what end? Because he's demonstrating the riches of his glory and love to you. That's what he just said. In other words, don't speak too quickly against this. You really want to fold your arms at this and act like you hate this? He is manifesting and showing his glory and his love to you in this life. That's what he wants us overwhelmed with. That's where it should leave us. He demonstrated the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. Now, haven't you been seeing that in Matthew everywhere? The Pharisees know. Look what they were doing to him. Who did he show mercy to? Who were the vessels of mercy prepared for glory? The Canaanite woman. The people coming to him asking for forgiveness of sins. The people who needed help. And he's exhibiting that. So what does this mean tonight? Election should be a mystery to us, most certainly. As I said last time, who can fully understand God's sovereignty and human responsibility? Our little minds can't wrap around that. That's okay. But let me ask this question. If there were a record tonight of your life and every secret sin that you would never want you or your spouse to know, or your children, and everything you've ever done, because we're good at putting on the show, And all of that was recorded and brought out into the open. And every idle word spoken, every little gossip, everything that you've done in rebellion were set before every one of us tonight. And God, would you dare to ask God, how do you still find fault? Would you? And the answer is, no, you wouldn't. You can go further. If all your secret sins, as we sang from Psalm 19, were brought out, and or how you've treated your neighbors and what you've done, how you've been angry with people without a cause and have done all this damage with your tongue and hurt people and harmed people when you should have loved Christ and put him first, would you say to him, how dare you find fault? Or what about how we've treated God himself, if under the sun, how little devotion to him, how cold we are, and how we complain about his providences, and how we worship all these idols in our life and give him so little devotion and so little care and worship. Maybe you've even complained against his word and his ways. Would you really come up to him and say, how could you find fault? See, how awful it would be to say, I don't like the teaching of election. God has saying to you, I've loved you from the foundation of the world. Hear what's being said to you? I've loved you from the foundation of the world. So how do I know? Because you believe the gospel and you've come to him. And that's exhibit A of his love. It's a doctrine simply meant for us to bow and praise him. It's that wonderful. And if you still are struggling with thinking about the fairness thing, well, there was a lady who came up to her pastor after the sermon when he preached on election, and she was so furious, said, with your teaching, there's no hope for my son because he's rejected the faith. And the pastor rightly said, ma'am, I know your son. Praise God, there is election. You see, that's a different way of understanding it. What it means is that the only hope for him is, as he turns back to the Lord, in God's power and his electing grace, that he can indeed be delivered, because he'll never be delivered in himself. You see? Now, I want to close with this. End of Job. Job learned this. Let me just read a little bit of this and we'll close. Dress for action like a man, Job. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there? Tell me if you have understanding. Right. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come, this is the oceans, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or walked on the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know it. Tell me. What do you know? That's what he's saying. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or seen the storehouses of hail, which I've reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say, here we are? Who's put wisdom in the inner parts and given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Is it by your understanding that the hawk up there soars and spreads its wing toward the south? Are you getting the point here? I could keep going. Then Job said, behold, here's the issue. I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you ever put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? You see what that did. We are the clay. He is the potter. Our conceptions of ourselves are way too big, and our conceptions of God are way too small. And the marvel of it is tonight, he wants you to know, I elected you. I love you. I'm not going to let you go. That doesn't, because of election, it doesn't mean a hopeless message for the gospel. What did we say last time with Spurgeon? If I knew the elect, I'd go lifting up, and God put stripes on, yellow stripes on the back of the elect, I'd go lifting up shirts and preach only to them, but he doesn't tell me who they are, so I preach to everyone. And the arms are held out to everyone as this chapter will end. All day long I stretched out my hands. Come, come, believe. Repent and believe the gospel. And the Lord wants you to know, all those who come, not only will I never cast out, but I'm going to take you deeper now so that you appreciate this. I chose you. I chose you. Praise God. Praise God. This is a great doctrine of comfort for us. And that's what it's intended to be. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for revealing to us the deeper things that our little minds can't get around. But it should lead us to praise, for you are God and we are not. And may, oh Lord, as vessels, we respond with praise, since you have formed us to be vessels of praise, to acknowledge the God of heaven and earth who made us and saved us. Without this, there is no hope. Without your sovereign power and deliverance, there is no salvation. Thank you, O Lord, for demonstrating that to us. We are living proof of that. And now may the gospel go to the ends of the earth and save. And may we be reminded again and again that when we are in heaven, it'll be a number no man can count. Full in heaven of all the tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations of the earth. A glorious company, a full company of your people, of whom not one was lost. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us, and we hope to see you back next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.